Now, this morning we are in Acts chapter 7. We're just looking at two verses, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read those and then we'll comment on them. It says there, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Today is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's one of the most central and important doctrines that we have as believers. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not alive spiritually. He's not alive in our memories. He's not alive because we think good thoughts of him. He is literally resurrected from the dead. He has a brand new immortal body that God has created for him. He is the prototype of what we'll be like when we're raised from the dead. The Gospels record this. It is the cornerstone of our faith that if he rose, then we shall rise with him. It's a good thing to have such great hope as this, that death is not the end. I read recently that the brilliant scientist Stephen Hawking passed away after some 70 years. He was a brilliant man, but toward the end of his life, he began to think stranger thoughts. And his final message to mankind was that we will fade away into darkness. Today is the day that they're remembering him. He's being buried, I believe, in England somewhere. I hate to disagree with somebody so smart, but he could not be more wrong than that. Mankind will not fade away into darkness. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come and broke through and conquered death. And there is hope beyond the grave. Death is not the end. The resurrection is so important. And as we've studied through the book of Acts, we've seen that in every message, really, there's the center of it, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the first five or six chapters of the four messages, every one of them has as its main theme the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when we come to chapter 7, we're reading about a message that Stephen gave. Stephen was one of the deacons or the elders that was appointed to oversee some of the work of the ministry in chapter 6. And he's challenged. Here's the background of the story. He's challenged by some of the religious leaders about what they considered to be his dissing of the traditions of the temple. They said, "You're speaking against our traditions and against our religion and against our ceremonies and so forth." And he wasn't really, but there was something true about that. They were upset that he was knocking on, well, their traditions. And it's still true today. God is not so much interested in you looking religious or playing a religious part as he is in a relationship with you. I remember being in Europe some years ago and seeing cathedrals that were so magnificent, it really could take your breath away. I remember in Prague, I saw a cathedral that was 900 years old. I'm thinking, this thing's three times older than my country. You know, it's got the gargoyles sitting on top. They're really gross and ugly. And then in another cathedral, they had this pipe organ that was like the size of this arena. You know, it's just, and you'd go in and the sound was so powerful and enveloping. You felt like, you know, it was lifting you to heaven. But those things were just sort of the senses. They were sensual. And the same thing happened for the Jews. They had the temple that God gave them. They had the word of God. But rather than worshiping the God of the word, they worshiped their religion. They were so proud of their religion. And one thing that Stephen does in this whole message is he's challenging what we might call ancestor worship. They were worshiping their heritage. And it's good to be proud of your heritage or to know where you came from. But it's certainly another thing to worship your heritage. Recently, I did that DNA test. I just wanted to figure out if I was as white as I am. Turns out I'm white. I did the test. I am 98% Scandinavian, and turns out I'm Irish. So I'm celebrating St. Patrick's Day. I think I'm going to get drunk and get no fight. No, I'm not going to do that, not at all. But you know, a lot of people do that. They celebrate and they worship where they came from. And that is a foolish mistake that people make. And that's what Stephen is going to tell these people, that don't glorify your past and your history, because it's not all that you think it is. It's not great. In fact, I just read in the newspaper the other day that a French waiter in Canada was fired for being rude to some customers, and he filed a complaint with the government saying that his culture is being discriminated against. He's rude because he's French and he can't help it. You can't knock it. But listen, you can't venerate your history or your heritage, even your DNA, because listen, every single one of us, we're sinners, no matter what color or culture we come from. We're all sinners. And so Stephen's going to nail on what the Jews believed was their great ancestors, the fathers. And really, he has 2 points in this message. He's going to say, listen, the fathers got it wrong. Our traditions aren't as great as we think. You know, they rejected every savior that came their way. And he's going to use 2 examples. One is Joseph, and the other is Moses. And the first one is Joseph, which we read about in verses 9 and 10. And he talks a little bit more about that. But Joseph becomes for us in this sermon a picture of Jesus. 2,000 years before Christ came on the scene, Joseph prefigured him. Why? Well, because he was rejected by his brothers. He was sold out. He went down to the dungeon or the pit. But then he was raised again, so to speak, and he was put in a position of power so that he might save his people. So too, Jesus Christ was rejected, sold out, suffered. He died on a cross. He was buried in the grave, and he rose again so that he could save us. He resurrected so that he could save us. And we notice what Stephen says about Joseph in verses 9 and 10. He says, the patriarchs, you know, our glorious fathers, they became envious and they sold Joseph into Egypt. But notice this, but God was with him. I love that. I always say those are 2 great words to find in the scripture, but God. When everything's against you, you can always find it's true that God is for you, but God. No matter what Joseph was going through, God was for him. It also says that God saved him out of his troubles. Verse 10, he delivered him out of all of his troubles. Where troubles means distresses or tribulations. When I was a kid and I would get in trouble, my mom, I think she would say, you're in big trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? That's bad, but it's worse when you're in big trouble. And I knew it was bad when she called me Mister. You're in big trouble, Mister, because that wasn't my name. But God saved him out of his troubles. So too, Jesus was in the grave. That's trouble, isn't it? You're dead. That's the biggest trouble of all. And he rose again. And then it says that God was not only with Joseph and he delivered him out of his troubles, but it says that he gave him favor and wisdom. And so as Joseph was raised out of the dungeon, he was given a position as governor over Egypt. But the same is true of Jesus. He was rejected, crucified, buried, but God raised him up and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess. He has been given favor, you might say. But all of these things, Joseph's sufferings, don't only point to Christ, but they point to us as well. Even as Jesus was betrayed, sold out, he suffered, he died on a cross. Joseph pointed forward to Christ, but sometimes I wonder if we forget that, in a sense, as we suffer, we're pointing back to Christ as well. Because today you might be like Joseph. You might feel alienated, separated from your father like Joseph did, isolated. Maybe you feel like you've been betrayed. Maybe you feel like you've been sold out. Well, your life points to Christ as well. And today I want you to know that God is with you, like he was with Joseph. And he will save you from your troubles, whatever they might be today. Whether it's sin, rejection, isolation, depression. Whatever need you have, God can save you out of your troubles. And not only that, God will give you favor. See, the grace of God is a gift for you, that you become presentable to him. And just as Joseph was washed and changed and was set before the Pharaoh, so God will wash you and change you and set you before his presence. He'll give you favor and grace. And you know, today at the end of the message, I want to give you a chance to ask Jesus into your life and to turn to him and to commit your heart to him so that you can know his love and his grace. And I want you to be ready for that. Now, we read there that the patriarchs became envious and they sold Joseph. Now, to remember what happened in the story, you'd have to read back from about Genesis chapter 37. Of course, Jacob, Joseph's father, he had a number of sons. Joseph was the youngest at the time. He had 10 older brothers. But the Bible says that Jacob favored his son Joseph, and he loved him, in a sense, more than the other sons. It's not always good. Actually, it's always bad to show favoritism to your kids. I tell my kids that they're my favorite one, and then I use their name. You're my favorite bud in the whole wide world. That's what I'll say to my son. And my other daughter, I say, you're my favorite Ebby or whatever. You know, I've got all these names for my kids. So they're my favorite, but nobody ranks above. So Joseph, he was favored, and his father loved him so much that he gave him a coat of many colors. You remember the story from the felt board in Sunday school, the coat of many colors. It was probably long sleeve, very valuable, very expensive. And we read, well, I don't know if you can read it, but you can almost read into the story that Joseph was a little bit spoiled, you might say. Now, that's just my conjecture, but I believe that it was. We read in one section in Genesis that Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to his father. Loose paraphrase, he was a tattletale. Dad, you know what my brothers did? And the Bible says that he was about 17 years old at the time. So he's spoiled. He's tattletaling on his brothers. He's giving a bad report. And then the Bible says that he was gifted too. God was giving him these dreams. And he told his brother, big mistake, he told his brothers these dreams. He said, guys, I had a dream. We were out in the field binding sheaves. And as we sat them up, your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves. And before you think that he was so humble and gracious, he may have been sticking it to him. Maybe there was a little nanny, nanny, boo-boo. I don't know, but the Bible says they hated him. But it wasn't enough. He had another dream. And he had a dream that the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to him. What kind of audacity does this punk kid have? He's like 16 years old at the time. He's spoiled. He's got gifts. His dad loves him more than us. He's got money. That's the kind of person that is just begging for a beating. So they thought. So Joseph's brothers hated him even more, and they called him the dreamer. Big dreamer. Well, one day they were out watching the sheep, and Joseph's dad, Jacob, said, hey, go out, find out how the boys are doing. And so he went to find him. He couldn't find him for a while, but after a few days' journey, he finally found them, and they saw him coming from a distance. And they probably recognized him because of his gait or the way he walked. Maybe it was that bright colored robe that he had on. And they said to each other, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. And the oldest brother, Reuben, said, no, let's throw him into a pit. We'll just punish him. And so they did. They threw him into a pit, but Reuben got distracted. He didn't want to kill the kid because he was going to get in trouble from his dad. And so he was distracted. He was off doing something else. And the other brothers said, why are we just going to do this? Why don't we make some money off of him? And they saw these traders coming, heading down into Egypt, this caravan of people. And they said, let's sell him. Let's make some money. And so they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. That is, they each got two pieces of silver each. And they sold him into the hand, the Bible says, of Midianites who took him down into Egypt. And he became a slave there. They took his coat that they hated so much and they ripped it up and they covered it with blood. And they took that back to their father and said, is this your son's coat? We don't know what happened to him. And his dad sees it and grief just overwhelms him. He just begins to weep. You know, he assumes that a lion ate him or something happened terrible to him. And he just goes into this long period of mourning. What a terrible thing to do to a father, just to break his heart like that. But you know, in this first section, the Bible says that God was with him. It's a good thing too, because nobody else was. He was all alone. What would it be like to be sold? Be treated like a piece of meat, to be a slave. What was it like for Joseph? The Bible says that he cried out, he begged for mercy from his brothers. All too often we gloss over the black and white, we just read it and we don't spend a moment to meditate on how terrible it must have been. How alone. 17-year-old being taken away a slave to a distant country, to be rejected by his brothers, to feel absolutely and utterly lost. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like maybe you were worthless, or if not worthless, at least cheap? Have you ever been sold or used? Feel like you're good for nothing? Well, you know, many people have. Many people have sold themselves cheap. I remember growing up in church, there was a good friend of mine, great family. His mom was a sweet woman. And for years, we just thought, you know, everything was great. And then one day she gave her testimony at church, and I just thought she was a wonderful woman, but it turns out she had this history of being a prostitute for many years. And as she told her story, I was shocked to see the power of God's redemption. You know, she was totally changed. Or like Mary Magdalene, we read in the Word of God that she was used and abused. And everybody, I think, to some degree, has felt the pain of being sold out, of feeling cheap. Or maybe like Joseph, you feel so lost and alone and so far away from his father who loved him so much. Every human soul has stamped on it a profound sense of lostness. I'm lost. And we have a desire to be restored to our Maker, our Father, who loves us. Maybe like Joseph, you were innocent. You didn't do anything wrong, but somebody turned on you and betrayed you. I think more often than not, though, none of us are innocent. Maybe you're not innocent. Maybe you've brought things upon yourself, and now you find that you're in bondage. Or maybe the dreams that you had, like Joseph, were all dead. They're gone. You know, that's what his brother said to him. We're going to see what becomes of his dreams when we throw him into a pit and send him down to Egypt. Well, maybe you feel like what God has made you for has died in your life, that you failed, that he can't fulfill those things. Let me tell you, God is with you. And so it says of Joseph that God was with him. God is still with you. No matter if you're in a pit, rejected, alone, lost, far from your father, you just need to turn to him and remember that the Lord is with you. God is with you. Remember of Jesus, it says his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Lord is with you. But also, you know, for Joseph, it says God was with him, but I believe that you can understand that to be that God was for him. God was favorable toward him. And you read there in Genesis 37 and 38 that he prospered. He was blessed. The Bible said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And so God is not only with you, but he's for you. Oh, but you feel so far from the Lord, so far from home. Think of that story in the New Testament Jesus told about the runaway son. We call him the prodigal son, the wayward son. It says that when he finally came to his senses and he thought, I'm going to go back to my father's house where I won't be starving. He was sitting in the pig pen, longing to eat the very husks of corn cob and just covered in manure. And I wonder if he thought he could never imagine himself being there, but even worse, that he had a desire for that garbage. And finally, he got up and he went home. And the Bible says that as Jesus told the story, the father was looking for him. And when he saw him coming from afar off, he got up and he ran to him and he embraced him and hugged him. We pause for a moment to think, what was the pain like in Jacob's heart? To think that he had lost his son. What was that like? All of his children lying to him and letting him suffer this terrible, devastating pain. The pain of distance between him and his son, thinking that he was gone. Let me tell you something. God hurts so much that you are far from him. He loves you so much. That just like that father in Jesus' story, he is looking from a distance to see if you will get up and come home. Because he just wants to shower you with his love. He wants to show you how much he misses you. And he's watching for you to get up out of the pig pen and come home. I hope you'll come home today. I heard a story years ago about a father in Spain who had a falling out with his son, Paco. One day he took out a full-page ad in the Madrid newspaper. It says, Dear Paco, I love you. I miss you. All is forgiven. Please meet me in the city square at noon tomorrow. Well, when he got there were 100 Pacos that had all been alienated from their fathers. I don't know if the story is totally true, but it certainly illustrates the reality that we know is there is a longing in our heart to be restored to our heavenly dad. And God loves you, and he's looking forward to you getting up and coming home. I hope you'll do that today. It also says of Joseph that God delivered him in verse 10. God delivered him out of all of his troubles. And the second thing about Joseph was that he was saved. When Joseph went down into Egypt, he was sold to sort of a big shot down there. He was a commander of the guard, probably some form of a general. He was in charge of the military, maybe the special forces or the bodyguard that looked after Pharaoh. He was a powerful guy. And Joseph was sold, and this man purchased him, and he was put into his household to look after things, maybe to scrub toilets or rake the yard, whatever. But the Bible says that over time, he grew in his favor, and he began to sort of rise the ranks. And after not too long, maybe a few years, that he becomes sort of the boss of all the other servants, and he's in charge of all of Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that Potiphar didn't think about anything except for what his next meal was. He didn't care because Joseph was faithful. And it says that God delivered him out of his troubles. Well, what kind of troubles were those? Well, even in his faithfulness and what we might call success as far as a slave goes, the problem for Joseph was that he was young and handsome and fit, and Potiphar's wife had a wandering eye. You remember the story. It says there in Genesis that she cast longing eyes at him, which is a very poetic way of saying that she was sort of your ancient version of a cougar.
Ah.
She wanted to put her claws in him. Maybe she felt neglected. I don't know. She cast longing eyes. You ever see a look like that? That lustful look. No words are necessary. It's just those eyes tell it all. But he keeps refusing her. No, it's wrong. I won't do it. And she would just basically say, come lie with me, which is, let's have sex. And so she kept inviting him and inviting him. And he said, no, it's wrong. How could I do this before God who's watching? And Potiphar, he's trusted me with everything. I can't violate that. Well, one day he came home. And none of the servants were in the house. You know, nobody's cleaning, nobody's cooking in the kitchen. It's empty. He's looking around. Where is everybody? I had them scheduled for today. And then there she is, probably in a slinky outfit. She's standing in the hallway. Come lie with me. And she's got those big eyelashes, probably. Venus flytraps trying to catch him. And he books it. He takes off. He does what the New Testament tells us. Flee youthful lust. But she grabs him by the coat and he leaves. I don't know if the whole thing came off. He just, you know, streaked out of there. I'm not sure, but he gets away. And then she turns on an act. She accuses him, oh, he tried to sleep with me. And when her husband comes home, she starts, you know, levying these charges, but there's nobody to confirm. And she says, oh, he tried to rape me and I screamed and he left his clothes. And there's the coat again. The first time his father's looking at his coat like, oh, he must have died, coming to the wrong conclusions. And now here's the coat again as evidence. And it says that Potiphar got very angry. And I tend to believe that he knew something about his wife, because if he really did, if Joseph really did try to rape her, he would have lost his life right there. But he was just transferred over into prison. He was blamed for something he didn't do. Have you ever been blamed for something that you didn't do? That's tough, isn't it? If you ever feel angry about that, just remember Jesus Christ was blamed for everything you did and he didn't do. That's why he went to the cross. So that all my sin, all my wrong, all my crimes against heaven, all my lies, my evil, my greed, my lustful thoughts, every wicked, putrid thing that I've done, he gets blamed for. And he died on the cross for my sin and for yours. And Joseph went to prison for something he didn't do. He went to a dungeon. I get enough problems from what I do myself, and Joseph gets in trouble for something he doesn't do, and he got in big trouble. But God saved him out of all of his troubles. Well, as the story goes on, he's in prison, and same thing happens with him there. He begins to rise in the ranks, and he's growing. He's in his mid-20s now, and pretty soon he's in charge of the whole prison. He's like the warden, the prisoner that is a warden. He's overseeing all of the prisoners, and the Bible says he was just faithful in what he did. Though he was wronged, he had no recourse. He couldn't get a second hearing or a trial. He was just thrown there and forgotten. Until one day, two men from the king's court, the Pharaoh's court, the butler and the baker. It was the birthday of the Pharaoh, by the way. And something happened and the Pharaoh was furious at them. Possible that maybe he ate something and he got sick and he wondered, is somebody trying to poison me? Why didn't the butler catch it and why didn't the baker catch it? These are supposed to be my, you know, my cupbearers, which would be a terrible job too, wouldn't it? Just to eat everything that the king had, maybe it's poisoned. It's kind of like a two-edged sword there. You know, you get to eat all the good food, but you could die doing it. Hazardous job. Anyway, they get thrown in prison. And then one day they wake up and they're both sad. Joseph comes and says, why are you guys sad? And they said, well, because we're in prison. Get it? No. They said, no, we had these terrible dreams. The baker says, well, I had a dream that there were these three branches on a vine and there were grapes and I had the king's cup and I squeezed the grapes into the cup and I gave it to the king. And Joseph said, well, dreams belong to the Lord, and the Lord's revealed to me that the three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days you'll be giving the king the cup in his hand again. You're going to be restored to your place. Well, the butler's happy about that, but the baker thinks, well, that's a great story. I had a dream too. And he says, in my dream I had these baskets of bread on my head, and these birds were coming and they were eating the bread. And Joseph said, well, the dream's similar for you. It's 3 days, but in 3 days, you're going to be executed and Pharaoh's going to lift your head off of your body. And they're going to hang you from a tree and birds are going to eat you. Well, the thing happened. The butler was restored and the baker was destroyed. But before he left, Joseph told the butler, hey, when you get to your place of being restored, could you remember me and just get some help for me? And the Bible says that the butler totally forgot. You know, he got back to his position and he spaced out. He totally forgot. And years went by and Joseph's sitting there rotting in a prison thinking, There's no future. There's no hope. He's going to die there. There's no way to get out. He's been let down again, forgotten, overlooked, ignored. He had no help whatsoever. That's what you call trouble. You're in trouble. Many people are falsely accused, like Joseph. Many people are overlooked. Many are innocent, like Joseph, but others, well, they did hook up with Potiphar's wife. They did get caught. They went in. They did the deed. And now they have trouble nonetheless. They're not innocent. Maybe they're in prison because of drugs or alcohol, or maybe they've made their own bondage. Maybe this morning you're in a place where you feel chains on your own life. Maybe not metal chains, but mental chains. There's a bondage in your soul. You're emotionally paralyzed or frozen by guilt or fear. You're not in jail, but you're in bondage nonetheless. Listen, the Lord can set you free. The Lord can deliver you. He can save you out of all of your trouble. The Lord is with you, and He'll deliver you if you call out to Him today. The Bible says in Psalm 107, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of darkness and broke away their chains. And so you can be saved from your sin. You can be saved from hell into heaven. By the way, there is a hell, even though the Pope said there wasn't a hell the other day. Unfortunately, he's wrong. I don't know if he reads his Bible or not, but Jesus went to the cross to save us out of hell into heaven. But he also saves us from a wasted, empty, hopeless, worthless life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life, life more abundantly. He died on the cross and rose again so that we'd be forgiven and restored to the Father, but also so that we would have the hope of eternal life and the hope of a fruitful life. And so poor Joseph, though, he sat wasting away in prison. Years pass. And the Bible says that Pharaoh had a dream. Some 2 years later after this thing, maybe it was his birthday again, and at that time, I don't know, maybe he was thinking about what the future held. You know, sometimes we do that when we're getting older. We're not so excited about our birthdays like we were when we were little. My kids are so excited, they'll be planning their birthday 6 months out. I won't even think about it 6 minutes out. I don't want anybody to know. Don't wish me a happy birthday. It's not happy. It's another year. I don't know, maybe Pharaoh was thinking about the future and he was restless. Like Joseph, he's wondering, what's the future hold for me? Am I going to be stuck here the rest of my life? And it was then that God gave him a dream, the way that he'd given Joseph a dream early in his life. And Pharaoh had this weird dream, and you know how dreams can be bizarre, right? It's hard to explain because none of it makes sense. You're rolling a giant donut down the street, and the sprinklers are coming off, and then you get arrested, and some weird thing happens. Well, Pharaoh's dreaming, and out of the Nile River, he's seeing it. These giant, fat cows walk up onto the pasture, and the Bible says they're sleek, and they're just, you know, they're just big, fat cows. And he's looking at these seven cows that come out of the river, and then all of a sudden, these sickly, gaunt cows, they come up out of the river. Instead of eating the grass, they eat the cows. So these skinny cows eat the fat cows, and Pharaoh dreams this, and the skinny cows were no better off for it. They were still as skinny as they ever were. He kind of rouses out of his sleep, and he drifts back, and he's in a field, and out of the field, these stalks are growing. This wheat is growing, and he reads that these seven giant heads of grain, they're just supple and like he's never seen them before. But then all of a sudden, rapidly growing are these sickly, like blighted by the east wind, dried up, shriveled heads of grain come, and they swallow up the fat grains, and just like the cows, they were no bigger because of it. And Pharaoh, he wakes up, he doesn't know what's going on. And he calls all of his wise men, and the butler's there too. And he says, I've had these dreams, I don't know what to make of them. And the guy goes, that's right. There was a guy in jail. I remember now. We had these dreams, and he told us about it. And Pharaoh's so desperate, he goes, well, get the guy. I want to know what this means. So they send him to the prison. He's still there. They take Joseph, and he looks terrible by now. I'm sure he's, you know, a complete wreck. He looks like, you know, he's been in the galley of a pirate ship or something. Beard, he stinks. They clean him up. They scrub him down, the Bible says. They shave him because he couldn't stand before Pharaoh with all of those dreads and gross beard. And they put new clothes on him, and he stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, listen, I've had these dreams. And he explains the dreams. And Pharaoh says, they tell me that you're a dream interpreter. He says, well, it's not in me, but God can interpret dreams, and I know that he will. Then he tells him the dreams, and Joseph says, well, the dreams are the same thing. They're the same thing in different ways. And the fact that God gave both of them to you means that he's about to do this right away. And here's the interpretation, that there are going to be 7 fat years of bounty like you've never seen in Egypt before, like those fat cows and fat heads of grain. And after those 7 years, there's going to be 7 years of sort of like tribulation, just a brutal time that after those 7 years, you won't even know that there was a time of bounty. And this is what's going to happen. And God is telling you what the future is so that you can be prepared. So not only did he give him the interpretation of the dream, he gives him a recommendation. Joseph says, I would advise you, and here's, boy, the audacity. All that arrogance as a kid, it's paying off now, because here he comes out of prison. He says, this is what the dream means, and I'll tell you what to do about it too. He says, you need to tax the people when they're in this time of bounty. Take 1/5 and put storehouses and collect and save and be prepared for the judgment coming. So Pharaoh says, that's what we'll do. But I can't find a guy better than you to do it. Tell you what, you're going to be second in command. Nobody's going to lift their hand or their foot in all of Egypt unless you say so. The whole kingdom is yours. The only thing that'll be mine is being on the throne. Wow. Look what it says there in verse 10. It says, and he gave him favor and wisdom. That's pretty amazing. All of a sudden, Joseph goes from, I mean, if ever you could say rags to riches, this was the time. He was in prison clothes, and he's cleaned up, and he's put on the throne. He gets a pardon from the Pharaoh. Everything's gone. It's a Cinderella story. He's all of a sudden in charge of everything in the whole world. And, of course, the 7 years come, and they collect all kinds of grain. And then the hard years come, and that's when his brothers come back, and he saves them. Now, Stephen's whole message was to point out to the Jews at the time that they rejected their Savior the first time. They had a habit of doing that. But you see, Jesus was rejected by them, crucified, buried, rose again, so that he might be given the name above all names, and he might save them. So Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again so that our sins could be forgiven. He was like Joseph. But we're like Jesus and like Joseph in the sense where we were in prison, where we were in bondage. And the Bible says that you have been washed. You've been given new garments of righteousness so that you can stand before your heavenly Father. You're cleansed. You're presented before the King of Kings. Now, you might feel forgotten, overlooked, unappreciated, like your dreams have died. Maybe you're wondering about your future. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? You're wondering if this is it. Is this life it for me? Is there more? Is there any hope? Yes, there is, even more than that. God will give you favor. God is with you. God will save you. And God will bless you and bring you home to heaven. It was Paul the Apostle who said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe, he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. So we have the promise of eternal life in heaven. An abundant life on earth. You know, in a minute here, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to respond, and I hope that you'll stand and receive God's love and forgiveness. Maybe today is a day where everything changes for you in a moment, just like it did for Joseph. A time where you go from the prison to the palace, to having no hope in darkness, to knowing that God loves you. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Rejected, sold out. Well, Jesus was crucified and buried and raised again on Easter morning. And because of that, our sins can be forgiven and we can have the hope of eternal life. I don't think anything could be more wonderful. But I wonder, what about you? Would you like to know that your sins are forgiven? To know that when you die, you'll have a home in heaven. You'll have the hope of eternal life. And even if you feel abandoned or rejected, or even today, if you feel so far away from God the Father, you can be restored and brought back in a heartbeat, in a moment. And I would even say that God is watching to see if you'll stand and come home. Say, I want to be restored. And he won't lecture you. He won't berate you. He'll come and he'll embrace you and you'll experience God's love maybe like you've never experienced before. He's just waiting for you. His heart's broken that you're far from him. And he wants to shower you with his affection and his forgiveness. And he wants to give you hope and wisdom, as it says here, wisdom so that you can direct your life in a way that is satisfying and filled with joy. Father, we thank you this morning for the chance that we have to celebrate what you've done. We thank you for the pictures that you place in the scripture about Jesus. And not only that, the picture about our own life. And Lord, I believe that there are many here this morning that have at one point in time or another felt so far from you, hopelessly lost, sold out, alienated, abandoned. They've experienced the pain of betrayal. And Lord, there are many that they weren't innocent in all of it. They perpetrated, they sinned. And yet, Lord, your forgiveness is there. And Lord, your word is true this morning that God is with them and the Lord will save them. And so, Lord, I thank you that we have the chance this morning to come to you, to stand and rejoice in your resurrection and your love. And I pray that you would give any who want to respond to you this morning the strength to stand and say yes to Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.